of temptation, the nature and power of it, the danger of entering into it, and the means of preventing that danger, with a resolution of sundry cases thereunto belonging. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelations 3:10. The following discourse is by Dr. John Owen. Christian reader, if thou art in any measure awake in these days wherein we live, and hast taken notice of the manifold, great, and various temptations wherewith all sorts of persons that know the Lord and profess His name are beset, and whereunto they are continually exposed, with what success those temptations have obtained to the unspeakable scandal of the gospel, with the wounding and ruin of innumerable souls, I suppose I will not inquire any further after other reasons of the publishing of the ensuing warnings and directions, being suited to the times that pass over us, and thine own concernment in them. This I shall say only to those who think me to persist in any such inquiry, that though my first engagement for the exposing of these meditations to public view did arise from the desires of some, whose avouching the interest of Christ in the world by personal holiness and constant adhering to everything that is made precious by its relation to Him, have given them power over me to require at any time services of greater importance, yet I dare not lay my doing of it so upon that account as in the least to intimate that, with respect to the general state of things mentioned, I did not myself esteem it seasonable and necessary. The variety of outward providences and dispensations wherewith I have myself been exercised in this world, with the inward trials that have been attended with, added to the observation that I have had advantages to make of the ways and walkings of others, their beginnings, progresses and endings, their risings and falls, in profession and conversation, in darkness and light, have left such a constant sense and impression of the power and danger of temptation upon my mind and spirit, that without other pleas and pretenses I cannot but own a serious call to men to beware, with the discovery of some of the most imminent ways and means of the prevalency of present temptations to have been in my own judgment in this season needful. But now, reader, if thou art amongst them who takes no notice of these things or careth not for them, who hast no sense of the efficacy and dangers of temptation in thine own walking and profession, nor hast observed the power of them upon others, who discernest not the manifold advantages that they have got in these days, wherein all things are shaken, nor has been troubled or moved for the sad successes they have had amongst professors, but supposest that all things are well within doors and without, and would be better couldst thou obtain fuller satisfaction to some of thy lusts in the pleasures or profits of the world, I desire thee to know that I write not for thee, nor do esteem thee a fit reader or judge of what is here written. Whilst all the issues of providential dispensations in reference to the public concernments of these nations are perplexed and entangled, the footsteps of God lying in the deep, where His paths are not known, whilst in particular unparalleled distresses and strange prosperities are measured out to men, yea, to professors, whilst a spirit of error, giddiness, and delusion goes forth with such strength and efficacy as it seems to have received a commission to go and prosper, whilst there are such divisions, strifes, emulations, attended with such evil surmises, wrath and revenge found amongst brethren, whilst the desperate issues and products of men's temptations are seen daily in partial and total apostasy in the decay of love, the overthrow of faith, our days being filled with fearful examples of backsliding, such as former ages never knew, Whilst there is a visible declension from Reformation season upon the professing party of these nations, both as to personal holiness and zeal for the interest of Christ, he that understands not that there is an hour of temptation come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth, is doubtless either himself at present captivated under the power of some woeful lust, corruption, or temptation, or is indeed stark blind and knows not at all what it is to serve God in temptations. With such, then, I have not at present to do. For those who have in general a sense of these things, who also in some measure are able to consider that the plague is begun, that they may be further awakened to look about them, lest the infection have approached nearer to them by some secret and imperceptible ways than they did apprehend, or lest they should be surprised at unawares hereafter by any of those temptations that in these days either waste at noon or else walk in darkness, is the ensuing warning intended. And for the sake of them that mourn in secret, for all the abominations that are found among and upon them that profess the gospel, and who are under the conduct of the captain of their salvation, fighting and resisting the power of temptations, from what spring soever they rise in themselves, are the ensuing directions proposed to consideration. That our faithful and merciful high priest, who both suffered and was tempted, and is on that account touched with the feeling of our infirmities, would accompany this small discourse with seasonable supplies of his spirit, and suitable mercy to them that shall consider it, that it may be useful to his servants for the ends whereunto it is designed, is a prayer of him who received this handful of seed from his storehouse and treasure. John Owen, Of Temptation, The Nature and Power of It, Chapter 1. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew 26:41. These words of our Savior are repeated with very little alteration in three evangelists. Only whereas Matthew and Mark have recorded them as above written, Luke reports them thus: Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So that the whole of his caution seems to have been, Arise, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Solomon tells us of some that lie down on the top of a mast in the midst of the sea, Proverbs 23:34, men overborne by security in the mouth of destruction. If ever poor souls lay down on the top of a mast in the midst of the sea, these disciples with our Savior in the garden did so. Their Master, at a little distance from them, was offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5:7, being then taking into his hand and beginning to taste that cup that was filled with the curse and wrath due to their sins. The Jews, armed for his and their destruction, being but a little more distant from them, on the other hand. Our Savior had a little before informed them that that night he should be betrayed and be delivered up to be slain. They saw that he was sorrowful and very heavy, Matthew 26:37. Nay, he told them plainly that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, verse 38, and therefore entreated them to tarry and watch with him. Now he was dying, and that for them. In this condition, leaving them but a little space, like men forsaken of all love towards him or care of themselves, they fall fast asleep. Even the best of saints, being left to themselves, will quickly appear to be less than men, to be nothing. All our own strength is weakness, and all our wisdom folly. Peter, being one of them, who but a little before had with so much self-confidence affirmed that though all men forsook him, yet he would never do so, our Savior expostulates the matter in particular with him, verse 40. He saith to Peter, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? As if he should have said, Art thou he, Peter, who but now boasts of thy resolution never to forsake me? Is it likely that thou shouldst hold out therein when thou canst not wash with me 1 hour? Is this thy dying for me, to be dead in security when I am dying for thee? And indeed it would be an amazing thing to consider that Peter should make so high a promise and be immediately so careless and remiss in the pursuit of it, but that we find the root of the same treachery abiding and working in our own hearts, and do see the fruit of it brought forth every day, the most noble engagements to obedience quickly ending in deplorable negligence, Romans 7:18. In this estate, our Savior admonishes them of their condition, their weakness, their danger, and stirs them up to a prevention of that ruin which lay at the door. He says, "Arise, watch, and pray." I shall not insist on the particular aimed at here by our Savior in this caution to them that were then present with him. The great temptation that was coming on them from the scandal of the cross was doubtless in his eye. But I shall consider the words as containing a general direction to all the disciples of Christ in their following of him throughout all generations. There are three things in the words. 1. The evil cautioned against temptation. 2. The means of its prevalency by our entering into it. 3. The way of preventing it. Watch and pray. It is not in my thoughts to handle the commonplace of temptations, but only the danger of them in general, with the means of preventing that danger. Yet that we may know what we affirm, and whereof we speak, some concernments of the general nature of temptation may be premised. 1. For the general nature of tempting and temptation, it lies amongst things indifferent, to try, to experiment, to prove, to pierce a vessel, that the liquor that is in it may be known, is as much as is signified by it. Hence God is said sometimes to tempt, and we are commanded as our duty to tempt, or try, or search ourselves to know what is in us, and to pray that God would do so also. So temptation is like a knife that may either cut the meat or the throat of a man. It may be his food or his poison, his exercise or his destruction. 2. Temptation in its special nature, as it denotes any evil, is considered either actively as it leads to evil, or passively as it has an evil and suffering in it. So temptation is taken for affliction, James 1:2, for in that sense we are to count it all joy when we fall into temptation, in the other, that we enter not into it. Again, actively considered, it either denotes in the tempter a design for the bringing about of the special end of temptation, namely a leading into evil, so it is said that God tempts no man, James 1:13. With a design for sin as such, or the general nature and end of temptation, which is trial. So God tempted Abraham, Genesis 22:1, and he proves or tempts by false prophets, Deuteronomy 13:3. Now, as to God's tempting of any, two things are to be considered. 1. The end why he does it. 2. The way whereby he does it. For the first, his general ends are 2. He does it to show to man what is in him, that is, the man himself, and that either as to his grace or to his corruption. I speak not now of it, as it may have a place and bear a part in judiciary obduration. Grace and corruption lie deep in the heart. Men oftentimes deceive themselves in the search after the one or the other of them. When we give vent to the soul to try what grace is there, corruption comes out. And when we search for corruption, grace appears. So as a soul kept in uncertainty, we fail in our trials. God comes with a gauge that goes to the bottom. He sends his instruments of trial into the bowels and the inmost parts of the soul, and lets man see what is in him, of what metal he is constituted. Thus he tempted Abraham to show him his faith. Abraham knew not what faith he had. I mean what power and vigor was in his faith, until God drew it out by that great trial and temptation. When God says he knew it, he made Abraham know it. So he tried Hezekiah to discover his pride. God left him that he might see what was in his heart, 2 Chronicles 32:31. He knew not that he had such a proud heart, so apt to be lifted up, as he appeared to have, until God tried him, and so let out his filth and poured it out before his face. The issues of such discoveries to the saints, in thankfulness, humiliation, and treasuring up of experiences, I shall not treat of. 2. God does it to show himself to man, and that, first, in a way of preventing grace, a man shall see that it is God alone who keeps from all sin. Until we are tempted, we think we live on our own strength. Though all men do this or that, we will not. When the trial comes, we quickly see whence is our preservation by standing or falling. So was it in the case of Abimelech. Genesis 20 verse 6, I withheld thee. Number 2, in a way of renewing grace, he would have the temptation continue with Paul, that he might reveal himself to him in the sufficiency of his renewing grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We know not the power and strength that God puts forth in our behalf, nor what is the sufficiency of his grace until, comparing the temptation with our own weakness, it appears to us. The efficacy of an antidote is found when poison has been taken, and the preciousness of medicines is made known by diseases. We shall never know what strength there is in grace if we know not what strength there is in temptation. We must be tried, that we may be made sensible of being preserved. In many other good and gracious ends he hath, which he accomplisheth towards his saints by his trials and temptations, not now to be insisted on. For the ways whereby God accomplisheth this, his search, trial, or temptation, these are some of them. He puts men on great duties, such as they cannot apprehend that they have any strength for, nor indeed have. So he tempted Abraham by calling him to that duty of sacrificing his son, a thing absurd to reason, bitter to nature, and grievous to him on all accounts whatever. Many men know not what is in them, or rather what is ready for them, until they are put upon what seems utterly above their strength, indeed upon what is really above their strength. The duties that God, in an ordinary way, requires at our hands are not proportioned to what strength we have in ourselves, but to what help and relief is laid up for us in Christ. And we are to address ourselves to the greatest performances with a settled persuasion that we have not ability for the least. This is the law of grace. But yet, when any duty is required that is extraordinary, that is a secret not often discovered. In the yoke of Christ, it is a trial, a temptation. Also, by putting them upon great sufferings, how many have unexpectedly found strength to die at a stake, to endure tortures for Christ, yet their call to it was a trial. This, Peter tells us, is one way whereby we are brought into trying temptations, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Our temptations arise from the fiery trial, and yet the end is but a trial of our faith. Number 3. By his providential disposing of things so as that occasions to sin will be administered to men, which is a case mentioned, Deuteronomy 13:3, and innumerable other instances may be adjoined. Now they are not properly the temptations of God as coming from him, with his end upon them that are here intended, and therefore I shall set these apart for our present consideration. It is, then, temptation in its special nature, as it denotes an active efficiency towards sinning, as it is mentioned with evil to evil that I intend. In this sense, temptation may proceed either singly from Satan, or the world, or other men in the world, or from ourselves, or jointly from all or some of them, in their several combinations. Number one, Satan tempts sometimes singly by himself without taking advantage from the world, the things or persons of it, or ourselves. So he deals in his injection of evil and blasphemous thoughts of God into the hearts of the saints, which is his own work alone, without any advantage from the world or our own hearts. For nature will contribute nothing thereunto, nor anything that is in the world, nor any man out of the world. For none can conceive a God and conceive evil of him. Herein Satan is alone in the sin, and shall be so in the punishment. These fiery darts are prepared in the forge of his own malice, and shall with all their venom and poison be turned into his own heart forever. Number two, sometimes he makes use of the world and joins forces against us without any help from within. So he tempted our Savior by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and the variety of the assistances he finds from the world in persons and things, which I must not insist on, the innumerable instruments and weapons he takes from thence of all sorts and at all seasons, are inexpressible. Number three, sometimes he takes in assistance from ourselves also. It is not with us as it was with Christ when Satan came to tempt him. He declares that he had nothing in him, John 14:30. It is otherwise with us. He has, for the compassing of most of his ends, a sure party within our own breasts, James 1:14-15. Thus he tempted Judas. He was at work himself. He put it into his heart to betray Christ. Luke 22:3. He entered into him for that purpose. And he sets the world at work, the things of it, providing for him 30 pieces of silver, verse 5. They covenanted to give him money. And the men of it, even the priests and the Pharisees, and calleth in the assistance of his own corruption. He was covetous, a thief, and had the bag. I might also show how the world and our own corruptions do act singly by themselves and jointly in conjunction with Satan and one another in this business of temptation. But the truth is, the principles, ways, and means of temptations, the kinds, degrees, efficacy, and causes of them, are so inexpressibly large and various, the circumstances of them from providence, natures, conditions, spiritual and natural, with the particular cases thence arising, so innumerable and impossible to be comprised within any bound or order, that to attempt the giving an account of them would be to undertake that which would be endless. I shall content myself to give a description of the general nature of that which we are to watch against, which will make way for what I aim at. Temptation, then, in general, is anything, state, way, or condition that, upon any account whatever, has a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of a man from its obedience, which God requires of him, into any sin in any degree of it whatever. In particular, that is a temptation to any man which causes or occasions him to sin, or in anything to go off from his duty, either by bringing evil into his heart, or drawing out that evil that is in his heart, or any other way diverting him from communion with God, and that constant, equal, universal obedience in matter and manner that is required of him. For the clearing of this description, I shall only observe that though temptation seems to be of a more active importance, and so to denote only the power of seduction to sin itself, yet in the Scripture it is commonly taken in a neuter sense, and denotes the matter of the temptations or the thing whereby we are tempted, and this is the ground of the description I have given of it, be it what it will, that from anything whatever within us or without us has advantage to hinder in duty, or to provoke to, or in any way to occasion sin, that is a temptation, and so to be looked on. Be it business, employment, course of life, company, affections, nature, or corrupt design, relations, delights, name, reputation, esteem, abilities, parts or excellencies of body or mind, place, dignity, art, so far as they further or occasion the promotion of the ends before mentioned, they are all of them no less truly temptations than the most violent solicitations of Satan or allurements of the world, and that soul lies at the brink of ruin who discerns it not. And this will be further discovered in our process. Chapter 2, What It Is to Enter into Temptation. Section 2. Having showed what temptation is, I come secondly to manifest what it is to enter into temptation. Number 1. This is not merely to be tempted. It is impossible that we should be so freed from temptation as not to be at all tempted. Whilst Satan continues in his power and malice, whilst the world and lust are in being, we shall be tempted. Christ, says one, was made like unto us, that he might be tempted, and we are tempted that we may be made like unto Christ. Temptation in general is comprehensive of our whole warfare, as our Savior calls the time of his ministry the time of his temptations, Luke 22:28. We have no promise that we shall not be tempted at all, nor are to pray for an absolute freedom from temptations, because we have no such promise of being heard therein. The direction we have for our prayers is, lead us not into temptation. Matthew 6:13. It is entering into temptation that we are to pray against. We may be tempted, yet not enter into temptation. So that, number 2, something more is intended by this expression than the ordinary work of Satan and our own lusts, which will be sure to tempt us every day. There is something signal in this entering into temptation that is not the saint's every day's work. It is something that befalls them peculiarly in reference to seduction unto sin, on one account or other, by the way of allurement or affrightment. Number 3, it is not to be conquered by a temptation, to fall down under it, to commit the sin or evil that we are tempted to, or to omit the duties that are opposed. A man may enter into temptation and yet not fall under temptation. God can make a way for a man to escape. When he is in, he can break the snare, tread down Satan, and make the soul more than a conqueror, though it have entered into temptation. Christ entered into it, but was not in the least foiled by it. But, number 4, it is as the Apostle expresseth it, 1 Timothy 6:9, to fall into temptation, as a man falls into a pit or deep place, where are gins or snares, wherewith he is entangled. The man is not presently killed and destroyed, but he is entangled and detained. He knows not how to get free or be at liberty. So it is expressed again to the same purpose, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation hath taken you. That is, to be taken by a temptation and to be entangled with it, held in its cords, not finding at present a way to escape. Thence saith Peter, 2 Epistle 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. They are entangled with them. God knows how to deliver them out of them. When we suffer a temptation to enter into us, then we enter into temptation. Whilst it knocks at the door, we are at liberty. But when any temptation comes in and parleys with the heart, reasons with the mind, entices and allures the affections, be it a long or a short time, do it thus insensibly and imperceptibly, or do the soul take notice of it, we enter into temptation. So then, unto our entering into temptation is required, first, that by some advantage or on some occasion Satan be more earnest than ordinary in his solicitations to sin, by affrightments or allurements, by persecutions or seductions, by himself or others, or that some lust or corruption by his instigation and advantages of outward objects, provoking as in prosperity, or terrifying as in trouble, do tumultuate more than ordinary within us. There is a special acting of the author and principles of temptation required thereunto. number two, that the heart be so far entangled with it as to be put to dispute and argue in its own defense, and yet not be wholly able to eject or cast out the poison and leaven that has been injected, but is surprised, if it be never so little off its watch, into an entanglement not easy to be avoided, so that the soul may cry and pray and cry again, and yet not be delivered, is Paul besought the Lord thrice for the departure of his temptation, and prevailed not. The entanglement continues, and this usually falls out in one of these two seasons. 1. When Satan, by the permission of God, friends best known to himself, hath got some peculiar advantage against the soul, as in the case of Peter, he sought to winnow him, and prevailed. Or when a man's lusts and corruptions meet with peculiarly provoking objects and occasions through the condition of life that a man is in, with the circumstances of it, as it was with David, of both which afterward. In this state of things, a man is entered into temptation, and this is called the hour of temptation, Revelations 3:10, the season wherein it grows to a head, the discovery whereof will give further light into the present inquiry about what it is to enter into temptation, for when the hour of temptation has come upon us, we are entered into it. Every great and pressing temptation hath its hour, a season wherein it grows to a head, wherein it is most vigorous, active, operative, and prevalent. It may be long in rising, it may be long urging, more or less, but it hath a season wherein, from the conjunction of other occurrences, such as those mentioned, outward or inward, it hath a dangerous hour. And then for the most part, men enter into it. Hence that very temptation which at one time hath little or no power on a man, he can despise it, scorn the motions of it, easily resist it. At another, bears him away quite before it. It hath, from other circumstances and occurrences, got new strength and efficacy, or the man is enervated and weakened, the hour is come, he is entered into it, and it prevails. David probably had temptations before in his younger days to adultery or murder, as he had in the case of Nabal, but the hour of temptation was not come, it had not got its advantages about it, and so he escaped until afterward. Let men look for it that are exposed to temptations, and who is not. They will have a season wherein their solicitations will be more urgent, their reasonings more plausible, pretenses more glorious, hopes of recovery more appearing, opportunities more broad and open, the doors of evil made more beautiful than ever they have been. Blessed is he who is prepared for such a season, without which there is no escaping. This is, as I said, the first thing required to entering into temptation. If we stay here, we are safe. Before I descend to other particulars, having now entered hereon, I shall show in general first, how or by what means commonly any temptation attains its hour. Secondly, how we may know when any temptation has come to its high noon, and is in its hour. First, it doth the first by several ways. By long solicitations, causing the mind frequently to converse with the evil solicited too, it begets extenuating thoughts of it. If it makes its process, it is coming towards its hour. It may be when first it began to press upon the soul was amazed with the ugly appearance of what it aimed at and cried, "Am I a dog?" If this indigation be not daily heightened, but the soul by conversing with the evil begins to grow as it were familiar with it, not to be startled as formerly, but rather inclines to cry, "Is it not a little one?" Then the temptation is coming towards its high noon. Lust hath then enticed and entangled and is ready to conceive, James 1:15, of which more at large afterward. In our inquiry, how we may know whether we are entered into temptation or no, our present inquest is after the hour and power of temptation itself. Secondly, when it hath prevailed on others, and the soul is not filled with dislike and abhorrency of them and their ways, nor with pity and prayer for their deliverance, this proves an advantage to it and raises it towards its height. When that temptation sets upon any one which, at the same time, has possessed and prevailed with many, it hath so great and so many advantages thereby that it is surely growing towards its hour. Its prevailing with others is a means to give it its hour against us. The falling off of Hymenaeus and Philetus is said to overthrow the faith of some, 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. Thirdly, by complicating itself with many considerations that perhaps are not absolutely evil, so did the temptation of the Galatians to fall from the purity of the gospel, freedom from persecution, union and consent with the Jews. Things in themselves good were pleaded in it, and gave life to the temptation itself. But I shall not now insist on the several advantages that any temptation hath to heighten and greaten itself, to make itself prevalent and effectual, with the contribution that it receives to this purpose from various circumstances, opportunities, specious pleas and pretenses, necessities for the doing that which cannot be done without answering the temptation, and the like, because I must speak unto some of them afterward. Secondly, for the second it may be known, first, by its restless urgency in arguing. When a temptation is in its hour, it is restless. It is a time of battle, and it gives the soul no rest. Satan sees his advantage, considers his conjunction of forces, and knows that he must now prevail or be hopeless forever. Here are opportunities, here are advantages, here are specious pleas and pretenses. Some ground is already got by former arguings. Here are extenuations of the evil, hopes of pardon by after endeavors, all in a readiness. If he can do nothing now, he must sit down lost in his undertakings. So when he had got all things in a readiness against Christ, he made it the hour of darkness. When a temptation presses within doors by imaginations and reasonings, without by solicitations, advantages and opportunities, let the soul know that the hour of it is come, and the glory of God with its own welfare depends on its behavior in this trial, as we shall see in the particular cases following. When it makes a conjunction of affrightments and allurements, these two comprise the whole forces of temptation. When both are brought together, temptation is in its hour. They were both in David's cases in the murder of Uriah. There was a fear of his revenge on his wife, and possibly on himself, in fear of the publication of his sin at least, and there was the allurement of his present enjoyment of her whom he lusted after. Men sometimes are carried into sin by love to it, and are continued in it by fear of what will ensue upon it. But in any case where these two meet, something allures us, something affrights us, and the reasonings that run between them are ready to entangle us. Then is the hour of temptation. This, then, is to enter into temptation. This is the hour of it, of which more in the process of our discourse. Section 3. There is a means of prevention prescribed by our Savior. There too, 1, watch. 2, pray. The first is a general expression by no means to be limited to its native signification of waking from sleep, to which is as much as to be on our guard, to take heed, to consider all ways and means whereby an enemy may approach to us. So the Apostle 1 Corinthians 16:13, that is, to watch in this business, to stand fast in the faith, as good soldiers, to quit ourselves like men. It is as much as to take heed, or look to ourselves, as the same thing is by our Savior often expressed, so Revelation 3:2, a universal carefulness and diligence, exercising itself in and by all ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world, that we be not entangled, is that which in this word is pressed on us. 2. For the second direction of prayer, I need not speak to it. The duty and its concernments are known to all. I shall only add that these two comprise the whole endeavor of faith for the soul's preservation from temptation. Chapter 3. Having thus opened the words in the foregoing chapters so far as is necessary to discover the foundation of the truth to be insisted on and improved, I shall lay it down in the ensuing observation. It is the great duty of all believers to use all diligence in the ways of Christ's appointment that they fall not into temptation. I know God is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. I know He is faithful not to suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will make a way for our escape. Yet I dare say I shall convince all those who will attend to what is delivered and written, that it is our great duty and concernment to use all diligence, watchfulness, and care, that we enter not into temptation. And I shall evince it by the ensuing considerations, first. And that compendious instruction given us by our Savior concerning what we ought to pray for, this of not entering into temptation is expressly one head. Our Savior knew of what concernment it was to us not to enter into temptation when He gave us this as one special subject of our daily dealing with God, Matthew 6:13. And the order of the word shows us of what importance it is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we are led into temptation, evil will befall us, more or less. How God may be said to tempt us or to lead us into temptation, I showed before. In this direction, it is not so much the not giving us up to it, as a powerful keeping us from it that is intended. The last words are, as it were, exegetical or expository of the former. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So deal with us that we may be powerfully delivered from that evil which attends our entering into temptation. Our blessed Savior knows full well our state and condition. He knows the power of temptations, having had experience of it, Hebrews 2:18. He knows our vain confidence and the reserves we have concerning our ability to deal with temptations, as He found it in Peter. But He knows our weakness and folly, and how soon we are cast to the ground, and therefore doth He lay in this provision for instruction at the entrance of His ministry, to make us heedful, if possible, in that which is of so great concernment to us. If, then, we will repose any confidence in the wisdom, love, and care of Jesus Christ towards us, we must grant the truth pleaded for. Number 2. Christ promises this freedom and deliverance as a great reward of most acceptable obedience, Revelations 3:10. This is a great promise made to the church of Philadelphia, wherein Christ found nothing that He would blame. Thou shalt be kept from the hour of temptation. Not thou shalt be preserved in it, but He goes higher. Thou shalt be kept from it. There is, saith our Savior, an hour of temptation coming, a season that will make havoc in the world. Multitudes shall then fall from the faith, deny and blaspheme Me. Oh, how few will be able to stand and hold out. Some will be utterly destroyed and perish forever. Some will get wounds to their souls that shall never be well healed whilst they live in this world, and have their bones broken, so as to go halting all their days. But, saith He, because thou hast kept the word of My patience, I will be tender towards thee, and keep thee from this hour of temptation. Certainly that which Christ thus promises to His beloved church, as a reward of her service, love, and obedience, is no light thing. Whatever Christ promiseth to His spouse is a fruit of unspeakable love. That is so in an especial manner which is promised as a reward of special obedience. For the continuation of this discourse, please turn your cassette to side 2. Number 3. Wanted professors and of the choicest saints. For the first, I shall offer but one or two texts of Scripture, Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and have no root, but for a while believe. Well, how long do they believe? They are affected with the preaching of the word and believe thereon. Make profession. Bring forth some fruits. But until when do they abide? Says he. In the time of temptation they fall away. When once they enter into temptation, they are gone forever. Temptation withers all their profession and slays their souls. We see this accomplished every day. Men who have attended on the preaching of the gospel, been affected and delighted with it, that have made profession of it, and have been looked on, it may be, as believers, and thus have continued for some years, no sooner doth temptation befall them that hath vigor and permanency in it, but they are turned out of the way and are gone forever. They fall to hate the word they have delighted in, despise the professors of it, and are hardened in sin. So Matthew 7:26. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. But what does this house of profession do? It shelters him, keeps him warm, and stands for a while. But, saith he, verse 27, when the rain descends, when the temptation comes, it falls utterly, and its fall is great. Judas follows our Savior 3 years, and all goes well with him. He no sooner enters into temptation. Satan hath got him and winnowed him, but he is gone. Demas will preach the gospel until the love of the world befall him, and he is utterly turned aside. It were endless to give instances of this. Entrance into temptation is, with this sort of man, an entrance into apostasy, more or less, in part or in whole. It faileth not. 2. For the saints of God themselves, let us see by some instances what issue they have had of their entering into temptation. I shall name a few. Adam was the Son of God, Luke 3:38, created in the image of God, full of that integrity, righteousness, and holiness, which might be and was an imminent resemblance of the holiness of God. He had a far greater inherent stock of ability than we, and had nothing in him to entice or seduce him. Yet this Adam no sooner enters into temptation, but he is gone, lost, and ruined, he and all his posterity with him. What can we expect in the like condition, that have not only in our temptations as he had, a cunning devil to deal with, but a cursed world and a corrupt heart also? Abraham was a father of the faithful, whose faith is proposed as a pattern to all them that shall believe, yet he, entering twice into the same temptation, namely that of fear about his wife, was twice overpowered by it to the dishonor of God, and no doubt the disquietment of his own soul, Genesis 12:12-13, Genesis 20:2. David is called a man after God's own heart, by God himself. Yet what a dreadful thing is the story of his entering into temptation. He is no sooner entangled, but he is plunged into adultery, thence seeking deliverance by his own invention, like a poor creature in a toil. He is entangled more and more until he lies as one dead, under the power of sin and folly. I might mention Noah, Lot, Hezekiah, Peter, and the rest, whose temptations and falls therein are on record for our instruction. Certainly, he that hath any heart in these things cannot but say as the inhabitants of Samaria, upon the letter of Jehu, "Behold, two kings stood not before him. How shall we stand? O Lord, if such mighty pillars have been cast to the ground, such cedars blown down, how shall I stand before temptations? O keep me that I enter not in. Behold the footsteps of them that have gone in. Whom do you see retiring without a wound, a blemish at least? On this account would the apostle have us to exercise tenderness towards them that are fallen into sin. Galatians 6:1. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He does not say, lest thou also sin, or fall, or be overtaken with a fault, but lest thou also be tempted. Thou seest the power of temptation in others, and knowest not how soon thou mayest be tempted, nor what will be the state and condition of thy soul thereupon. Assuredly, he that hath seen so many better, stronger men than himself fail and cast down in the trial, will think it incumbent on him to remember the battle, and if it be possible, to come there no more. Is it not a madness for a man that can scarce crawl up and down, he is so weak, which is the case of most of us, if he avoid not what he has seen giants foiled in and undertaking of? Thou art yet whole and sound. Take heed of temptation, lest it be with thee as it was with Abraham, David, Lot, Peter, Hezekiah, the Galatians, who fell in the time of trial. In nothing doth the folly of the hearts of men show itself more openly in the days wherein we live than in this cursed boldness, after so many warnings from God and so many sad experiences every day under their eyes, of running into and putting themselves upon temptations. Any society, any company, any conditions of outward advantages without once weighing what their strength or what the concernment of their poor souls is, they are ready for, though they go over the dead and the slain that in those ways and paths, but even now fail down before them, yet they will go on without regard or trembling. At this door are gone out hundreds, thousands of professors within a few years. But number 4, let us consider ourselves, what our weakness is and what temptation is, its power and efficacy, with what it leads to. For ourselves, we are weakness itself. We have no strength, no power to withstand. Confidence of any strength in us is one great part of our weakness. It was so in Peter. He that says he can do anything can do nothing as he should. And which is worse, it is a worse kind of weakness that is in us. A weakness from treachery. A weakness arising from that party which every temptation hath in us. If a castle or fort be never so strong and well fortified, yet if there be a treacherous party within that is ready to betray it on every opportunity, there is no preserving it from the enemy. There are traitors in our hearts, ready to take part, to close and side with every temptation, and to give up all to them, yea, to solicit and bribe temptations to do the work, as traitors inside an enemy. Do not flatter yourselves that you shall hold out. There are secret lusts that lie lurking in your hearts, which perhaps now stir not, which as soon as any temptation befalls you, will rise, tumultuate, cry, disquiet, seduce, and never give over until they are either killed or satisfied. He that promises himself that the frame of his heart will be the same under a temptation as it is before, will be woefully mistaken. Am I a dog that I should do this thing? Says Hazael. Yea, thou wilt be such a dog if ever thou be king of Syria. Temptation from thy interest will unman thee. He that now abhors the thoughts of such and such a thing, if he once enters into temptation, will find his heart inflamed towards it, and all contrary reasonings overborne and silenced. He will deride his former fears, cast out his scruples, and contemn the consideration that he lived upon. Little did Peter think he should deny and forswear his master so soon as ever he was questioned whether he knew him or no. It was no better when the hour of temptation came. All resolutions were forgotten, all love to Christ buried. The present temptation closing with this carnal fear carried all before it. To handle this a little more distinctly, I shall consider the means of safety from the power of temptation, if we enter therein, that may be expected from ourselves. In that in general as to the spring and rise of them, and in particular as to the ways of exerting that strength we have, or seem to have. 1. In general, all we can look for is from our hearts. What a man's heart is, that is he. But now what is the heart of a man in such a season? First, suppose a man is not a believer, but only a professor of the gospel. What can the heart of such an one do? Proverbs 10:20, the heart of the wicked is little worth. And surely that which is little worth in anything is not much worth in this. A wicked man may in outward things be of great use, but come to his heart. That is false and a thing of naught. Now withstanding of temptation is hard work. And when it comes like a flood, can such a rotten trifle as a wicked man's heart stand before it? But of these before, entering into temptation and apostasy is the same with them. Secondly, let it be whose heart it will, Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that does so, be he what he will, in that he is foolish. Peter did so in his temptation. He trusted in his own heart. Though all men forsake thee, I will not. It was his folly. But why was it his folly? He shall not be delivered. It will not preserve him in snares. It will not deliver him in temptations. The heart of a man will promise him very fair before a temptation comes. Am I a dog, says Haziel, that I should do this thing? Though all men should deny thee, says Peter, I will not. Shall I do this evil? It cannot be. All the arguments that are suited to give check to the heart in such a condition are mustered up. Did not Peter think you do so? What? Deny my Master, the Son of God, my Redeemer who loves me? Can such ingratitude, unbelief, rebellion befall me? I will not do it. Shall then a man rest in it, that his heart will be steadfast? Let the wise man answer, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17:9. We would not willingly trust anything wherein there is any deceit or guile. Here is that which is deceitful above all things. It hath a thousand shifts and treacheries that it will deal with. When it comes to the trial, every temptation will steal it away, Hosea 4:11. Generally, men's hearts deceive them no oftener than they do trust in them, and then they never fail so to do. Number 2. Consider the particular ways and means that such a heart has or can use to safeguard itself in the hour of temptation, and their insufficiency to that purpose will quickly appear. I shall instance in some few only. First, love of honor in the world. Reputation and esteem in the church, obtained by former profession and walking, is one of the heart's own weapons to defend itself in the hour of temptation. Shall such a one as I fly? I who have had such a reputation in the church of God, shall I now lose it by giving way to this lust, to this temptation, by closing with this or that public evil? This consideration hath such an influence on the spirits of some that they think it will be a shield and buckler against any assaults that may befall them. They will die a thousand times before they will forfeit that repute they have in the church of God. But alas, this is but a withe, or a new cord, to bind a giant temptation with. What think you of the third part of the stars of heaven, Revelations 12:4? Had they not shone in the firmament of the church? Were they not sensible, more than enough, of their own honor, height, usefulness, and reputation? But when the dragon comes with his temptation, he casts them down to the earth. Yea, great temptations will make men who have not a better defense insensibly fortify themselves against that dishonor and disreputation that their ways are attended with. Do we not know instances yet living of some who have ventured on compliances with wicked men after the glory of a long and useful profession, and within a while finding themselves cast down thereby from their reputation with the saints, have hardened themselves against it? And ended in apostasy, is John 15:6. This kept not Judas, it kept not Hymenaeus, nor Philetus, it kept not the stars of heaven, nor will it keep thee. Secondly, there is on the other side the consideration of shame, reproach, loss, and the like. This also men may put their trust in as a defense against temptations, and do not fear but to be safeguarded and preserved by it. They would not for the world bring that shame and reproach upon themselves that such and such miscarriages are attended with. Now besides that, this consideration extends itself only to open sins, such as the world takes notice of and abhors, and so is of no use at all in such cases as wherein pretenses and colors may be invented and used. nor in public temptations to loose and careless walking, like those of our days, nor in cases that may be disputable in themselves, though expressly sinful to the consciences of persons under temptation, nor in heart sins, in all which in most other cases of temptation there are innumerable reliefs ready to be tendered to the heart against this consideration. Besides all this, I say, we see by experience how easily this cord is broken when once the heart begins to be entangled. Each corner of the land is full of examples to this purpose. Thirdly, they have yet that which outweighs these lesser considerations, namely, that they will not wound their own consciences and disturb their peace and bring themselves in danger of hell fire. This, surely, if anything, will preserve men in the hour of temptation. They will not lavish away their peace, nor venture their souls by running on God in the thick bosses of his buckler. What can be of more efficacy and prevalency? I confess this is of great importance. And oh, that it were more pondered than it is, that we laid more weight upon the preservation of our peace with God than we do. Yet I say that even this consideration in him who is otherwhere off from his watch, and doth not make it his work to follow the other rules insisted on, it will not preserve him. For first, the peace of such an one may be false peace or security, made up of presumption and false hopes. Yea, though he be a believer, it may be so. Such was David's peace after his sin, before Nathan came to him. Such was Laodicea's peace when ready to perish, and Sardis, her peace when dying. What would secure a soul that it is otherwise, seeing it is supposed that it doth not universally labor to keep the word of Christ's patience and to be watchful in all things? Think you that the peace of many in these days will be found to be true peace at last? Nothing less. They go alive down to hell, and death will have dominion over them in the morning. Now if a man's peace be such, do you think that can preserve him which cannot preserve itself? It will give way at the first vigorous assault of a temptation in its height and hour. Like a broken reed it will run into the hand of him that leaneth on it. But secondly, suppose the peace cared for and proposed to safeguard the soul be true and good. Yet when all is laid up in this one bottom, when the hour of temptation comes, so many reliefs will be tendered against this consideration as will make it useless. This evil is small, it is questionable, it falls not openly and downright upon conscience. I do but fear consequences, it may be I may keep my peace notwithstanding. Others of the people of God have fallen and yet kept or recovered their peace. If it be lost for a season, it may be obtained again. I will not solicit its station any more. Or though peace be lost, safety may remain. And 1,000 sure pleas there are, which are all planted as batteries against this fort, so that it cannot long hold out. Thirdly, the fixing on this particular only is to make good one passage or entrance, whilst the enemy assaults us round about. It is true, a little armor would serve to defend a man if he might choose where his enemy should strike him, but we are commanded to take the whole armor of God if we intend to resist and stand, Ephesians 6. This we speak of is but one piece, and when our eye is only to that, temptation may enter and prevail 20 other ways. For instance, a man may be tempted to worldliness, unjust gain, revenge, vainglory, or the like. If he fortify himself alone with this consideration, he will not do this thing, and wound his conscience and lose his peace, fixing his eye on this particular, and counting himself safe while he is not overcome on that hand. It may be neglect of private communion with God, sensuality and the like, do creep in, and he is not one jot in a better condition than if he had fallen under the power of that part of the temptation which was most visibly pressing on him. Experience gives to see that this doth and will fail also. There is no saint of God but puts a valuation on the peace he hath. Yet how many of them fail in the day of temptation? Fourthly, but yet they have another consideration also, and that is of vileness of sinning against God. How shall they do the thing and sin against God, the God of their mercies, of their salvation? How shall they wound Jesus Christ, who died for them? This surely cannot but preserve them. I answer first, we see every day this consideration failing also. There is no child of God that is overcome of temptation but overcomes this consideration. It is not then a sure and infallible defensive. Secondly, this consideration is twofold. Either it expresses the thoughts of the soul with particular reference to the temptation contended with, and then it will not preserve it, or it expresses the universal habitual frame of heart that is in us, upon all accounts, and then it falls in with what I shall tender as a universal medicine and remedy in this case, in the process of this discourse, whereof afterward. Consider the power of temptation, partly from what was showed before, from the effects and fruits of it in the saints of old, partly from other effects in general as we find ascribed to it, is one, it will darken the mind, that a man shall not be able to make a right judgment of things, so as he did before he entered into it. As in the men of the world, the god of this world blinds their minds that they should not see the glory of Christ in the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and whoredom and wine and new wine take away their hearts, Hosea 4:11. So it is in the nature of every temptation, more or less, to take away the heart or to darken the understanding of the person tempted. And this it does divers ways. First, by fixing the imagination and the thoughts upon the object whereto it tends, so that the mind shall be diverted from the consideration of the things that would relieve and succor it in the state wherein it is. A man is tempted to apprehend that he is forsaken of God, that he is an object of his hatred, that he hath no interest in Christ. By the craft of Satan, the mind shall be so fixed to the consideration of this state and condition, with the distress of it, that he shall not be able to manage any of the release suggested and tendered to him against it, but follow the fullness of his own thoughts, shall walk on in darkness and have no light. I say, a temptation will so possess and fill the mind with thoughtfulness of itself and the matter of it, that it will take off from that clear consideration of things which otherwise it might and would have. And those things whereof the mind was wont to have a vigorous sense, to keep it from sin, will by this means come to have no force or efficacy with it. Nay, it will commonly bring men to that state and condition that when others, to whom their estate is known, are speaking to them the things that concern their deliverance and peace, their minds will be so possessed with the matter of their temptation as not at all to understand, scarce to hear one word that is spoken to them. Secondly, by woeful entangling of the affections, which, when they are engaged, what influence they have in blinding the mind and darkening the understanding is known. If any know it not, let him but open his eyes in these days, and he will quickly learn it. By what ways and means it is that engaged affections will becloud the mind and darken it, I shall not now declare. Only I say, give me a man engaged in hope, love, fear, in reference to any particulars wherein he ought not, and I shall quickly show you wherein he is darkened and blinded. This, then, you will fail in if you enter into temptation. The present judgment you have of things will not be utterly altered, but darkened and rendered infirm to influence the will and master the affections. These, being set at liberty by temptation, will run on in madness. For with detestation of sin, abhorring of it, terrors of the Lord, sense of love, presence of Christ crucified, all depart, and leave the heart a prey to its enemy. Thirdly, temptation will give oil and fuel to our lusts, incite, provoke, and make them tumultuate and rage beyond measure, tendering a lust, a corruption, a suitable object, advantage, occasion. It heightens and exasperates it, makes it for a season wholly predominant. So dealt it with carnal fear in Peter, with pride in Hezekiah, with covetousness in Achan, with uncleanness in David, with worldliness in Demas, with ambition in Diotrephes. It will lay the reins on the neck of a lust, and put spurs to the sides of it, that it may rush forward like a horse into the battle. A man knows not the pride, fury, madness of a corruption until it meet with a suitable temptation. And what now will a poor soul think to do? His mind is darkened, his affections entangled, his lusts inflamed and provoked, his relief is defeated, and what will be the issue of such a condition? 3. Consider that temptations are either public or private, and let us a little view the efficacy and power of them apart. There are public temptations, such as that mentioned, Revelations 3:10, that was to come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, or a combination of persecution and seduction for the trial of a careless generation of professors. Now concerning such a temptation, consider that first, it hath an efficacy in respect of God, who sends it to revenge the neglect and contempt of the gospel on the one hand, and treachery of false professors on the other. Hence it will certainly accomplish what it receives commission from him to do. When Satan offered his service to go forth and seduce Ahab that he might fall, God says to him, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." 1 Kings 22, verse 22. He is permitted as to his wickedness and commissionated as to the event and punishment intended. When the Christian world was to be given up to folly and false worship for their neglect of the truth and their naked, barren, fruitless, Christ-dishonoring profession, it is said of the temptation that fell upon them that God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. That comes so from God in a judiciary manner, hath a power with it, and shall prevail. That selfish, spiritually slothful, careless, and worldly frame of spirit, which in these days hath infected almost a body of professors, if it have a commission from God to kill hypocrites, to wound negligent saints, to break their bones and make them scandalous, that they may be ashamed, shall it not have a power and efficacy so to do? What work has the spirit of error made amongst us? Is it not from hence, that as some men delighted not to retain God in their hearts, so he hath given them up to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28? A man would think it strange, yea, it is a matter of amazement, to see persons of a sober spirit pretending to great things in the ways of God, overcome, captivated, ensnared, destroyed by weak means, sottish opinions, foolish imaginations, such as a man would think it impossible that they should ever lay hold on sensible or rational men, much less on professors of the gospel. But that which God will have to be strong, let us not think weak. No strength, but the strength of God, can stand in the way of the weakest things of the world that are commissionated from God for any end or purpose whatever. Secondly, there is in such temptations the secret insinuation of examples in those that are accounted godly in our professors, Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The abounding of iniquity in some will insensibly cast water on the zeal and love of others, that by little and little it shall wax cold. Some begin to grow negligent, careless, worldly, wanton. They break the ice towards the pleasing of the flesh. At first others blame, judge them, perhaps reprove them. In a short space, their love also waxes cold, and the brunt being over, they also conform to them and are cast into the same mold with them. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul repeats this saying twice, 1 Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5:9. He would have us take notice of it, and it is of the danger of the infection of the whole body from the ill examples of some whereof he speaks. We know how insensibly leaven proceeds to give a savor to the whole, so it is termed a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. Hebrews 12:15. If one little piece of leaven, if one bitter root, may endanger the whole, how much more when there are many roots of that nature and much leaven is scattered abroad? It is easy following a multitude to do evil and saying, a conspiracy, to them to whom the people say, a conspiracy. Would anyone have thought it possible that such and such professors in our day should have fallen into ways of self, of flesh, of the world, to play at cards, dice, revel, dance, to neglect family, closet duties, to be proud, haughty, ambitious, worldly, covetous, oppressive, or that they should be turned away after foolish, vain, ridiculous opinions, deserting the gospel of Christ, in which too lies a great temptation that has come on us, the inhabitants of this world, to try us. But does not every man see that this has come to pass? And may we not see how it is come to pass? Some loose, empty professors, who had never more than a form of godliness when they had served their turn of that, began the way to them. Then others began a little to comply, and to please the flesh in so doing. This by little and little hath reached even the top boughs and branches of our profession, until almost all flesh hath corrupted its way. And he that departeth from these iniquities makes his name a prey, if not his person. Thirdly, public temptations are usually accompanied with strong reasons and pretenses that are too hard for men, or at least insensibly prevail on them to an undervaluation of the evil whereunto the temptation leads, to give strength to that complicated temptation which in these days has even cast down the people of God from their excellency, hath cut their locks, and made them become like other men. How full is this world of specious pretenses and pleadings! As there is a liberty and freedom of Christians delivered from a bondage frame, this is a door that, in my own observation, I have seen sundry going out at, into sensuality and apostasy, beginning at a light conversation proceeding to a neglect of the Sabbath, public and private duties, ending in dissoluteness and profaneness. And then there is leaving of public things to Providence, being contented with what is, things good in themselves, but disputed into wretched, carnal compliances, and the utter ruin of all zeal for God, the interest of Christ, or his people in the world. These and the like considerations join with the ease and plenty, the greatness and promotion of professors, is so brought things about, that whereas we have by providence shifted places with the men of the world, we have by sin shifted spirits with them also. We are like a plantation of men carried into a foreign country. In a short space, they degenerate from the manners of the people from whence they came and fall into that of the country whereunto they are brought, as if there were something in the soil and the air that transformed them. Give me leave a little to follow my similitude. He that should see the prevailing party of these nations, many of those in rule, power, favor, with all their adherents, and remember that they were a colony of Puritans, whose habitation was in a low place, as the prophet speaks of the city of God, translated by a high hand to the mountains they now possess, cannot but wonder how soon they have forgot the customs, manners, ways of their own old people, and are cast into the mold of them that went before them in the places whereunto they are translated. I speak of us all, especially of us who are amongst the lowest of the people, where perhaps this iniquity doth most abound. What were those before us that we are not? What did they that we do not? Prosperity has slain the foolish and wounded the wise. Number 2. Suppose the temptation is private. This has been spoken to before. I shall add 2 things. First, its union and incorporation with lust, whereby it gets within the soul and lies at the bottom of its actings. John tells us, 1 Epistle 2:16, that the things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, it is evident that all these things are principally in the subject, not in the object, in the heart, not in the world. But they are said to be in the world because the world gets into them, mixes itself with them, unites, incorporates. As faith and the promises are said to be mixed, Hebrews 4:2, so our lust and temptation are mixed. They twine together, receive mutual improvement from one another, grow each of them higher and higher by the mutual strength they administer to one another. Now by this means, temptation gets so deep in the heart that no contrary reasonings can reach to it. Nothing but what can kill the lust can conquer the temptation. Like leprosy that has mingled itself with the wall itself must be pulled down, or the leprosy will not be cured. Like a gangrene that mixes poison with the blood and spirits and cannot be separated from the place where it is, but both must be cut off together. For instance, in David's temptation to uncleanness, 10,000 considerations might have been taken in to stop the mouth of the temptation, but it had united itself with his lust, and nothing but the killing of that could destroy it, or get him the conquest. This deceives many a one. They have some pressing temptation that, having got some advantages, is urgent upon them. They pray against it, oppose it with all powerful considerations, such as whereof everyone seems sufficient to conquer and destroy it, at least to overpower it, that it should never be troublesome any more. But no good is done, no ground is got or obtained, yea, it grows upon them more and more. What is the reason of it? It hath incorporated and united itself with the lust, and is safe from all the opposition they make. If they would make work indeed, they are to set upon the whole of the lust itself, their ambition, pride, worldliness, sensuality, or whatever it be, that the temptation is united with. All other dealings with it are like tamperings with a prevailing gangrene. The part or whole may be preserved a little while in great torment. Excision or death must come at last. The soul may cruciate itself for a season with such a procedure, but it comes to this. Its lust must die, or the soul must die. Secondly, in what part soever of the soul the lust be seated wherewith the temptation is united, it draws after it the whole soul by one means or other, and so prevents or anticipates any opposition. Suppose it be a lust of the mind, as there are lusts of the mind and uncleanness of the spirit, such as ambition, vainglory, and the like. What a world of ways hath the understanding to bridle the affections that they should not so tenaciously cleave to God, seeing, in what it aimeth at, there is so much to give them contentment and satisfaction. It will not only prevent all the reasonings of the mind which it doth necessarily, being like a bloody infirmity in the eyes, presenting all things to the common sense and perception in that hue and color, but it will draw the whole soul on other accounts and collateral considerations into the same frame. It promises the whole a share in the spoil aimed at, as Judas's money that he first desired from covetousness was to be shared among all his lusts, or be it in the more sensual part, the first possesseth the affections, what